Well, it's good to be in church on Tuesday night. You know, that's better than yesterday. Yesterday, there were three of us glad to be here. Tonight, there are four, at least, I think. Let's try that one more time. It is good to be in church on Tuesday night. And it'll be good to be in church on Wednesday night. That was a firm commitment. Did you hear that? Okay, all right. They'll be here. Thank you for coming out on Tuesday night. And I am so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that we're here. We've been looking forward to this for a long time. And now we've only got one night left. So again, if you were going to invite somebody, you better do it soon. Amen? Because you've got one shot left for tomorrow night. And just spring it on them. You just never know. They may have said no 100 times, but this might be the time they can't think of an excuse. And so just go ahead and ask them and see if they will come. Take your Bible tonight and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians, chapter number 4. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God tonight? Philippians, chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and I beseech Syntyche, and don't be too judgy because you don't know how to say their names either, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good day that you gave to us today and the good time of fellowship that we had this afternoon. And Lord, thank you that we can be here tonight and we can rejoice together and we can sing of your goodness and your love and your mercy. And then we can go to your word and allow your spirit to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that that's exactly what you'll do tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is good to have everyone here. Thank you, Trinity folks, for being in your place. And those of you who are visiting from elsewhere, thank you for being here. It's especially good to see the Carpenters. I've known the Carpenters for a long, long time. Brother Mark's father was one of the first preachers brave enough to have me in his church when I went into evangelism. I'm not sure why he did it, but he did. He let me come, and he's a wonderful, wonderful man of God. His folks are just a tremendous, tremendous blessing, and retired now, but his dad's idea of retiring from the ministry is preaching more than he ever did before. So that's gone very well, and the Lord is so good. And then his lovely wife, Rachel. I've known Rachel since she was just a little bitty girl, just a little thing. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Yeah. And her father was my pastor. Yes. And she was one of my students in the Christian school. Can you believe that? I know stuff about her. and I'm not going to say a word. I'm just not. I'm not. No, she was a wonderful young lady. And then she met Mark, and they got married, and they've been serving the Lord together all over the place. And just within the last couple years have ended up over there in Woodbridge. And he's now pastoring the church over there and doing a wonderful job, I'm sure. At least I think it's still there. So all is well. Amen. And I know he's doing a good job over there. And if you haven't met them, and you probably haven't, you need to meet them. They're wonderful, wonderful folks. and they'll be a blessing to you. Here in Philippians chapter 4, it gives us what the world is looking for. It tells us how to have it. The world is in a mess tonight. I don't think I need to tell you that. It's in a terrible mess. You say, well, our country's in a mess. Yes, it is, but it's not just our country. The whole world is in a mess. The whole world is in turmoil, and it doesn't know what to do, and it doesn't know how to obtain what it wants to obtain and how to get where it wants to go. And so we get to Philippians chapter 4, and of course in chapter 3, we saw wonderful truth the last couple of nights. And chapter 4 starts with that word in verse number 1, therefore. And that just means that he's referring to everything he said before that. So all those things we saw in chapter 3, because of those things. Listen, we ended chapter 3 last night with a wonderful promise that the child of God has something wonderful to look forward to. We get a brand new body, amen? We get to go to heaven. We get a brand new body. We're looking toward heaven from whence our Savior is coming, and he is coming. And we're looking for all that God has in store for us. And then he starts the next chapter and says, therefore. So because of all that stuff that was just said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Because of all that, stand fast. Stay with what you know to be true. Stay with the word of God. Stand fast. And then you get down to verse 4, and I mentioned to you in chapter 3. We saw in chapter 3 how that all started off, and he said in verse number 1 of chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You see what it says in verse 4 of chapter 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. There's a theme that just runs through all four chapters of this little book, and that is, no matter what, the child of God can rejoice in the Lord and should rejoice in the Lord. And you can do it always, no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what's going on in the world around you, you can rejoice in the Lord. And then he goes on a little further and talks about, as I said earlier, the thing that the world is looking for today, and that is this, peace. I want to preach to you tonight on this subject, the pursuit of peace. The pursuit of peace. You say, well, I don't think the world's looking for peace because they're all messed up and they're doing awful things. And no, in reality, they are. That's what they want. They want peace. They just don't know where to go. They don't know where to get it. They don't know how to obtain it. And everything they try only makes things less peaceful. It's been a strange year, hasn't it? The end of March last year, of course, everything shut down. And my phone would ring, and it would be a pastor that we were scheduled to have a meeting with, and he would say, we have to cancel the meeting. We're not having services. And every day the phone would ring, and something would cancel. And we just watched everything just kind of drop off the schedule. And for 2.5 months, there we were at home. Now, that may not seem odd to you, but we've never been home for more than a week. Well, really, honestly, we haven't. I told you in Sunday school last week, we bought a lawnmower because I'd never mowed the lawn. We've lived in that. I've had that house for over 20 years, and I've never mowed the lawn until this past summer. Because we've never been there for more than a week. And that's just the way it's been. The church next door keeps their mower in our shed. And when they mow their grass, they mow our grass. And it makes it look like somebody lives there. So I bought a lawnmower. We mowed the lawn. We planted tomatoes. We planted zucchini. And I don't even like zucchini. We just planted it, see if it would grow. We got these big old zucchinis, and we planted potatoes just for the fun of it. I told Liz if I had known we were going to be stuck home that long, I'd have got chickens. And whether or not we ever got eggs, we'd have had fresh chicken by the time we were done. Amen. It would have been a wonderful thing. And we didn't know what to do with ourselves for a while there. And of course, everything canceled. And we were just, you know, trying to figure out what we're supposed to do next. And we just kind of took it as it came. And then we had folks that wanted us to do online services. And I did a Wednesday night service for a church in Indiana on a Zoom call. They called and were out there in the office, and all their little pictures are scrolling up there on the screen, and I preached to all their little pictures, and we had a wonderful time. We had a church in Michigan that was doing an online revival meeting, and they asked us to do Sunday night and Thursday night. That was the beginning and the end of their online revival meeting. And so we'd go out in the office and we'd sing a few songs, and then I'd readjust everything, and I'd stand there and I'd preach to the phone. And that gets old in a hurry, preaching to the phone. And we'd send it off, and it was a lot of fun, really. We had a good time doing it all. We did a whole bunch of those for places all over the place, and you know, it was better than nothing, but it was sure good to be able to get back on the road again and preach to people in person. Because like I said last night, it's just not the same when it's just online, and I mean, it's better than nothing, but it's pretty close. And so it's good to be able to see people eyeball to eyeball. And we started off, we did one in the middle of all that. We had a drive-in revival meeting in Niles, Ohio. And we went up there, and they weren't even supposed to be doing anything, but we went up anyway, and the people pulled in the parking lot. And I stood up on this balcony thing, this fire escape thing, and I was going to preach to them, and then it started raining. It was raining cats and dogs. I mean, it was just pouring down, and they're all sitting out there. I couldn't see a soul. The windshield wipers are going in the cars, and they had this little radio transmitter thing, and I would step out long enough to say something, and then the rain would start, and I'd step back inside the door. I didn't want my Bible to get wet, and it was a mess, but it sure was fun. And then the second day and the third day, the sun came out. It was beautiful. We just had a great time. We did several drive-in things where we were out in the parking lots. And you kind of enjoy that honking business. You know, people who would never grunt in church, they'll honk in the parking lot. And so you get lots of feedback, and it's kind of fun. We had a good time. And then we were able to, you know, kind of get things going again. But in the middle of all that, while all that weirdness was going on, who would ever have thought that it would be a great victory to buy a package of toilet paper? The strangest things. I mean, stuff that you didn't even think about. And I made it my personal mission. I was not going to be trapped in my house. I refused. I went to town every day, every single day. I'd go to the post office every day. I'd go to Lowe's. I'd go to Walmart. All those essential businesses that didn't have to close down. You could always buy booze and get an abortion. Those never shut down. Essential. So every day I'd go out and about, and I'd make the rounds, and I'd hit all the places, and I would inevitably find a package of toilet paper. And I'd buy it, and I'd bring it home. We got enough toilet paper for all of you if you get stuck later on. You have a problem later, you just let us know. It won't be free. I heard that big ship got stuck in the Panama Canal. They said that's going to hold up the toilet paper supply. that's our biggest concern nowadays. And that's going to hold up the toilet paper supply. I thought, I'm going to put my toilet paper on eBay. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sell it for $5 a roll and make a fortune. That wouldn't be right. Not going to do that. But it was a weird year. And then in the middle of all that, all of a sudden, stuff started happening all around the country. I mean, cities suddenly are on fire. People are marching in the streets. And, you know, the same people who are afraid to leave their houses, now there's thousands of them in the streets all together, marching up and down with no problem. Nobody seemed to have an issue with that. And they're smashing windows and burning buildings and destroying billions of dollars worth of property and killing people. And it was on the news every night. And we're sitting there, and the world is already weird and upside down, and all of a sudden now all this stuff is happening, and it just got weirder and weirder. And you know what everybody's really looking for? Peace. I know. Listen, If you're looking for peace, it doesn't seem like marching down the street and smashing out windows with bricks and beating people with baseball bats is the way to find peace. And yet, if you were to ask some of those people, now I'm dead serious. If you were to ask some of those people, what is it you really want? What's the deal? What are you looking for? You know what they would have said? Peace. Because they don't know where to find it. They don't even know what it is. And they don't know how to get it or how to hold on to it and where to find it. And so they look in all the wrong places, and everything they find only makes everything worse. And so you march up and down the streets and you destroy businesses and you burn down your own city. And then you wonder why things are worse now than they were before. Where's the peace? Well, you've got to look in the right places. Because if you try to have peace without the God of peace, you'll have nothing but more chaos. See, our problem in our society today is that we want peace, but we don't want God. And so we will never have the right answers, and we will always have more chaos. It won't make itself better. And yet God tells us here in this very passage how we can have peace. Look, if you would, at verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Let me just give you some simple things right here in the passage that God says will allow us to have the peace that is ours as His children. First of all, you need to have a proper focus. A proper focus. So what is that focus? Moderation. Moderation. God says, I want you to be known for your moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, I understand moderation is not something that people get known for today. If you want to get noticed, if you want people to pay attention, moderation is not the way to do that. It's not. As a matter of fact, if you look at any platform, you'll find the people who get the most notice are the strangest, weirdest, most far out that you can find. You know why they do that? Because they know that's how you get noticed. They just want to be noticed. And so they do the strangest things. Just last year, there was a woman who captured herself on video licking a toilet and then posted it on social media. Now, let me just say, pandemic or no pandemic, that's not a good idea. Don't lick toilets. But yeah, really, I'm serious. And you have to kind of admire her a little bit because she did it in an airplane toilet there. Now, if you've ever flown in an airplane, you know you can barely even turn around in an airplane bathroom. I don't know how she bent over and licked the toilet. I don't know how she did it. She gets extra credit for that. I'll give you that much. She posted on social media, and then, listen, that's not even the bad part. She challenged other people to do it as well. And you know what? They did. They took pictures of themselves licking toilets and posted it on social media. Now, why would somebody even conceive of such a repulsive, stupid thing? Because they want attention. You don't get people to click on your video unless you do something weird. Moderation doesn't get you noticed online. It doesn't get you clicks. It doesn't get you so many that you get monetized and you can live in your parents' basement forever and live out the American dream. Amen? That's the new American dream. Live in your underwear in your parents' basement forever and post videos online. What a life. Amen? How do you do that? By being weird enough to get the attention of people so that they'll watch it and they'll listen to it and they'll click on it and then you can get advertising dollars and on and on and on and on. God says, no. Here's what I want you to be known for. Your moderation. Not your weirdness. Not your strangeness. We've talked about it before. People today don't wear clothes. They wear costumes. They really do. They dress up as something, and then they go out and about. You know, they get all tattooed and all pierced and put on weird stuff and strange and walk out. They don't do that because those things are comfortable. They do that because they want to be noticed. And the only way to be noticed is to be so unusual that people can't help but look. And so that's what they do. I'm of the opinion that every Walmart should have the front doors made of mirror. Because you should have to see what we have to see when you walk in there at least once. Amen? At least we could know you looked in the mirror once before you walked into the Walmart. Not only should it have mirrors there, there should be rear-facing mirrors. So you have to see the whole picture. Amen? Why is it that people dress the way they do and act? Well, because in reality, they want to be noticed. They want to be seen. It's all about look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. That's the whole focus of today's society. And yet God tells us just the opposite. He says, I want you to be known for your moderation. Now, nobody's going to click on your video because you have moderation. But can I tell you something far more important than people clicking on your video is the fact that what it says next in the verse, the Lord is at hand. And we don't have to try to impress the world out there. We need to live with the thought in mind that our Savior is at hand. He's on his way. And we need to not impress him, but please him. Amen? Let your moderation be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. And he's the important one. He's the one that you need to be concerned that he approves of what you're doing, that he likes what you're doing. We need to have a proper focus. But then look at verse 6. Here, we need to make a pleasing request. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Here we see how God tells us to bring our requests to him. Now, that's an amazing thing in and of itself, because in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 8, it tells us that our Father knows what things we have need of before we even ask. He already knows what we need, and yet he says, I want you to come and make your requests, and do it being careful for nothing. In your Bible, when you see that word careful, it means exactly what it looks like, full of care. Anxious and afraid. And he said, don't come all full of fear and anxiety. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, you come with thanksgiving. Make your prayer and supplication. I went to the old green 1828 dictionary back when they knew how to speak English. And I looked up that word supplication. You know what that word supplication means? It means a petition or an earnest request. He said, I want you to come, not full of care, not full of fear and anxiety. I want you to come and pray and make your supplication and do it with thanksgiving. You see, coming to God with thanksgiving is just the opposite of coming to God full of anxiety and fear. You come to God, you make your petition, your supplication, and you start off by just thanking him. You say, well, I don't have anything to thank God for. I think you're mistaken. I think you're sorely mistaken. You could start. Listen, if you're saved tonight, that's where you ought to just start right there. Thank you, God, that you would save somebody like me. Somebody who doesn't deserve to be saved. Somebody who deserves hell, thank you. And then you can just go from there, because it'll start coming to your mind real fast, some of the things that you can thank God for every single day. He said, come and make your request and your supplication and do it with thanksgiving. It's a pleasing request. Now remember, the whole point is getting peace. So you have a proper focus, moderation, because the Lord is at hand. You come and make your requests before God. And then look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God is a promise from God when we come to him without care and we make our supplications and we have a proper focus. He says, you can have peace. He says, the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds. Now, that word shall, that's not just an old-fashioned word that we don't use a whole lot. If you've ever signed a legal document, whether you're signing a lease or purchasing a car or taking out a loan or whatever it is you're doing, you'll see in a legal document that word shall. It pops up over and over. You don't see the word will. You won't see it on the dotted line that at the end of the month you will pay this much. Oh, no, no. They don't say that. They say shall. You know why they say shall? Now, I don't understand all the technicalities, but this I know. Will leaves some wiggle room. You can get out of that. Did you know that when it says shall, there is no wiggle room? It just means it has to happen. It has to happen. And that's the word God used. Listen, God didn't use words accidentally. That's the word God used right here. It said, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice it's the peace of God. It's not peace you got from somewhere else. It's not peace you worked up from inside somewhere. It's the peace of God. It comes from God, and it passeth all understanding. In other words, those who don't know Christ don't understand that kind of peace. They don't understand it. They just don't. They don't get it. They don't understand how you can face terrible loss and terrible tragedy and not completely lose your mind. You know how you do that? The peace of God. Listen, a saved person is just as devastated when their loved one passes away as a lost person is. But it's a whole different thing. The lost person has no hope. The saved person has tremendous hope. And they know that if their loved one was saved, they're safe in the arms of an almighty God, and they are going to be reunited one day. And no matter how sad they may be at the loss, there's peace that comes. It's a whole different thing. The world doesn't have it. They don't understand it. Can I just say that in the times that we live now, one of our biggest problems is rampant fear. There's fear everywhere. It's a wonderful manipulative tool, but it's against the will of God. Listen, if you're living in fear tonight, you are out of the will of God. I promise you that. For God hath not given unto us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That doesn't mean that you don't have to be careful and do what's right and take care of yourself and all the rest. But if you're living in fear, you're living outside the will of God. And yet the world is full of fear tonight. And fear really is on the opposite end of the spectrum from the peace that God promises. It's on the whole different end of the scale. And God wants us to have peace. The world doesn't understand it, and so they live in fear, and they don't know what to do. But as a child of God, we don't have to live in fear, because we know the one who's in control of everything. And we know that whatever he does is going to be right, and it's going to be just, and it's going to be good, and it's going to be for our good, and it's going to conform us to the image of Christ. And even if it's something difficult, we can rejoice in it, because we know the Savior. There's peace, the promise of peace that passeth all understanding. And then he says this, look at verse 8. Here's a pure thought life. You want peace? A lot of it's going to depend on your thought life. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. God says, I want you to think about these things on purpose, things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Listen, you might think, well, I only pay attention to the news, so I don't think about the wrong things. Sorry. Well, I only watch conservative news, so I think about good things. Oh, they're going to scare you. Well, I watch CNN, so I only get the truth. You poor, pathetic creature, you. May God forgive you. Listen, that's not where you're going to get things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. So, but I said I only listen to conservative stuff. They're going to lie to you like everybody else. They'll just twist it to their own perspective instead of the other ones twisting it the other way. It's the truth. Well, I just listen to the medical professionals. Makes me shudder. Like sweet potatoes. Makes my gag reflex kick in. Yeah. You want things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report? There's only one place you're really going to get those. And that's from the Bible. You want to think the right thoughts. You want to have that peace. You're going to have to clean out some of the junk because we're inundated with junk all the time. Every day, all the time. You can't escape it. It's everywhere. So what you have to do is clean it out. And the only way to clean it out is to put this in. And putting this in cleans out all the junk. And then you can think about things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. A pure thought life. Then look, if you would, down there in verse number 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, by the way, those are the things that are true and honest and just and pure. Those things that ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, there's a little two-letter word in your Bible that comes next. It may be the most important word in this verse, the word do. You see, it's not just think about the right things. It's think about the right things and then do them. Because if you don't do them, you haven't accomplished much by just thinking about them. All the things that you've learned and heard and seen, he said, those things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely. Now all of those things, do them. Put them in practice in your life. One of the encouraging things over the last year, preacher, has been, and I've talked to a whole bunch of pastors, a whole bunch of them. All those that called me to cancel meetings, I've talked to them over and over. And then others would just call me in the middle of the day because they were bored and they had nothing else to do. And they would call and say, Brother Rogers, what are you doing? And I'd say, well, I already mowed the lawn, so I'm reading. And they'd say, well, that's exactly what I'm doing. And we'd chat for a while. There was nothing else to do, so we'd just chat for a while and talk, and we'd see how things are going. And you know what we found to be true almost, as far as I know, in our experience, across the board? Even though churches didn't have in-person services, some for a long time, some were in the parking lot for months on end, others were strictly online for a long time, some didn't have anything for a while, some were in and out and were open and then shut and then open and shut. And you know what those pastors told me, without exception as far as our case is? They said, even though our attendance is not what it was, we've still got people who are not there in person. Our offerings have stayed consistent. Our missions giving has stayed consistent and in many cases increased. Isn't that amazing? You know what that tells me? That even if they weren't there sitting in the pew, they were still doing what they knew was right to do. That's a blessing. That's the way it ought to be. You know, too often we think, you know, well, I'm not going to be in church Sunday. That means I don't have to tithe this week. No, no, you still do what's right. Amen. So when people are not able to come and they're still tithing and they're still giving to missions and they're still doing all of that, that tells you something's right in here. Something good is happening. And it's a good sign, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if your treasure disappears, that means your heart probably left a while ago. Amen? And so we saw that people were still doing what was right, even though it was the perfect time not to. They could have skipped out on it. Nobody would have known. But they kept doing what was right. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it should be. The things that you've learned and heard, the things that you know are right and God is pleased with you in your life, you just do those things. You don't do them because the preacher will beat you up if you don't, or smack you over the head with the Bible if you didn't tithe this week. No, You do it because it's right before God. And that way, even if the preacher doesn't say anything about it, you still do what's right. Amen? That's how it ought to be for the child of God. A pure thought life, and then not just thinking, but doing. And then finally, look at the end of verse 9. And the God of peace shall, there's that word shall again, shall be with you. Isn't that something? He promised in verse 7, you can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Then you get down there to verse number 9, and he says, you just do this. You just do these things. You think these things, and you do these things. And the God of peace shall be with you. Not might, not could be, shall. Our difficulty is that we quite often think that peace means the absence of difficulty. If I'm going to have peace, that person has to change. If I'm going to have peace, that circumstance has to change. If I'm going to have peace, that problem has to go away. But real peace is not the absence of trouble. Real peace is the presence of God. And God said we could have that. The God of peace shall be with you, and that means you can have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. The world's problem is that they're looking for peace, but they're running from God. And you'll never have real peace until you have the God of peace. It's not even possible to have real lasting peace without the God of peace. Oh, you might have a few days without trouble. You might have a time period without conflict, but it will all come back unless you have the God of peace there. But if you have the God of peace, you then can have the peace of God. And there's nothing that this world can do to take that away, because it didn't come from this world. It came from God. Maybe you are struggling with turmoil in your own life. You don't have peace. You're anxious. You're confused. You're fearful. You're afraid. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're saved and you're afraid and anxious and all the rest, what you need to do is go to God and tell him that and ask him for that peace, because he already said you can have it. He already said you can have it. So you need to ask him for it and then do what he said. Amen. But maybe you're here tonight and you're afraid and you're anxious because you don't know the God of peace. And can I just tell you again, you will never have peace until you know the God of peace. And the only way to know the God of peace is to trust his son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. That's the only way. You can't have a relationship with the God of heaven if you reject his son, Jesus Christ. You must trust him as Savior, and then you can know the God of peace, and you can have the peace of God. Listen, if you don't have it tonight, you need to get it before you walk out that door. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here tonight. Thank you that we don't have to live lives of turmoil and fear and anxiety like so much of this world. Lord, thank you that we can have peace. As the songwriter said years ago, peace in the midst of the storm. Even though the world is in turmoil and everything is upended, we can still have peace. Lord, thank you that our peace is not dependent upon a political party or a politician or any of those foolish things. Our peace is dependent upon our relationship with you. God, I pray that tonight we would experience that peace that you said we could have. Lord, it might be that there's some saved folks here tonight struggling with fear and anxiety and not sure what's going to happen in the days to come. Lord, I pray we'd rest in your peace tonight. God, maybe some lost person tonight without Christ, and they're afraid because they see the turmoil in this world, and quite honestly, they're afraid of what's going to happen when they die. Lord, I pray tonight that they'd get saved before it's too late. We'll be careful to thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name.